Lewis said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." Again, pointing towards the fact that only God could satisfy what's in our soul. Let me round that out by adding one more quote that nobody heard last week, but I brought out this week because I was reading some John Piper from his great book, Reading the Bible Supernaturally. John Piper has his own take on this idea. He wrote, "The analogy that I find helpful is to conceive of the innate knowledge of God and His will as a kind of template or mold in the human heart. This template is designed by God in every human heart with a shape or a form that corresponds to the glory of God. In other words, if the glory of God were seen with the eyes of the heart, it would fit the template so perfectly that we would know the glory is real. We would know we were made for this." So when the Apostle Paul says that all humans know God, or that humans have the work of the law written on their hearts, he means that there is a glory-shaped template in every heart waiting to receive the glory of God. We all know God in the sense that we have this witness in our hearts, that we were made for His glory. There is a latent expectancy and a longing, and the shape of it is buried deep in our souls. So that's what we started with last week. We have this deep thirst in our souls that only God can satisfy. And then I want to continue on in Psalms 42 and 43 with this idea. Having satisfied our thirst for God in Christ, you remember last week, the only way in which we can get God, so to speak, is through Christ. Having satisfied our thirst for God in Christ, the oppression of evil can disturb, diminish, and even temporarily destroy our awareness of our communion with God. And with God's help, we must fight to reacquire an awareness of our communion with Him. I believe this is what Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 teaches. I believe this is the message that the psalmist wanted to communicate to his congregation in his time. There is a thirst which only God can fill, and having that relationship with God, we should sense His presence. When we don't, because of the oppression of evil, we should fight to reacquire it. Let's read Psalm 42 and 43. You can open up your Bibles or turn on your devices and read along with me. You can also read the Psalms on the back of the insert and the bulletin. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember You from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of Your waterfalls. All Your breakers and Your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have You forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For You are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have You rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. Good and gracious Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these psalms. And we thank you that you indeed have put a great longing and a great desire and a great thirst deep within our souls. And you graciously showed us the way of quenching that thirst was through your Son. We thank you for that. And Father God, we thank you for the promise of your presence, having come to faith in Christ, that you will be with us always. You will never leave us or forsake us. We thank you for that great truth. But Father God, we know by experience that there are times when we don't feel your presence, or maybe feel it, but in such a distant way, it's alarming. I pray, Father God, as we consider the words of the psalmist this morning, the words that you spoke through him, that you would help us, Father God, to understand not just that you are always with us, but that there will be times when we don't sense your presence, when we're not aware of you, and yet you are, because you've promised you will be. And I pray you would help us to fight for an awareness of your presence in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalmist is experiencing a condition. What is that condition? I have named it divine awareness deficit disorder. Now, I didn't choose that acronym or name it that thing to be cute. You're thinking, mission accomplished, you're not. I did it because I wanted to connect it with all of those other things that we see and hear about in our day and age that are very serious things, disorders that have acronyms similar to this one. Because this is a serious condition. And this is a condition I'll suggest that every believer will experience. A lack of awareness of our communion with God. It's something we all face. This is what the psalmist was going through. In verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? If the psalmist had a strong sense of God's presence with him, why the tears? Or in verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? If the psalmist has a tangible sense of the reality of God's fellowship, where do these feelings of forgottenness come from? Verse 10, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? If the psalmist had a convincing apprehension of God's nearness, why do the taunts have an effect? Or in verse 2 of 43, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? If there was a compelling awareness of fellowship with God, why would the psalmist be wrestling with rejection? No, the fact is, he had lost an awareness of God's presence. That's what he was missing. The great reformer and theologian John Calvin, commenting on these two psalms, recognized this too. He said, it need not excite our wonder that he, the psalmist, was so much disquieted and cast down, since he could not discern any sign of the divine favor towards him. This is the condition of the psalmist. And I think if we're honest as believers, we would say, yes, I have been there. There have been times in my life where a tangible awareness of God's presence has been diminished or distant or even seemingly non-existent. It's a serious condition. I think this is what Psalm 42 and 43 speaks to. Well, what's the cause? What's the cause of a a loss or a lack of awareness of God's presence with us? Well, first let me speak to anyone here who is not a believer. If you are here and you have never entrusted your life to Christ, you have never repented of your sins and availed yourself of Christ and His work on your behalf for the forgiveness of your sins and reconciliation to the Father, you have no reason to expect an awareness of God's presence. Now, that doesn't mean you won't ever sense God. You may, because God is gracious. And yet, as we talked about last week, the only way in which we have fellowship with God, the only way in which God's very presence comes to live inside us is through Christ, is through turning to Him and entrusting our life to Him and believing in who He is and what He did. But let me speak to those of you now who have entrusted your life to Christ, who know that God has promised to never leave us or forsake us. That Christ said, one of the last things He said to His disciples is that He would be with us till the end of the age. Let me speak to you, because you, I believe, have experienced this. A lack of awareness of God's presence with us. Where does that come from? What is its cause? Well, I think the psalmist uses a phrase that would incorporate all those things that may cause that in our life. He calls it the oppression of evil. It's the oppression of evil that results in a lack of awareness of our communion with God. We see it in verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Or in verse 2 of Psalm 43. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? That word oppression means pressure. It means the distress. It means the things that your enemies put on you. And that leads to this lack of awareness. Now, we would know in our day and age, there are many things which can disturb and diminish and even destroy a present awareness of God's presence. They're the great enemies of our faith. First and foremost, sin, as well as Satan, the enemy of our souls. And not to mention the world. Our interaction with these three things will often lead us to a sense or a lack of that sense of God's presence with us. And it's also those three things and how they engage with us in life in which we face trials and tribulations. And in speaking to many of you, I know that difficult trials and tribulations you've been through have led you to a place where you don't sense God's nearness. Sometimes this is our own responsibility. We shouldn't be surprised when we willfully sin against God that we have lost a sense of His presence with us. I'm not saying His presence leaves. No, He promises His presence is with us. In fact, I told the first service that sometimes I hear people pray in a way that frustrates me. We pray that God will be with someone. Oh, I pray, God, you would be with them. Well, if they are a believer, He is with them. You don't need to pray that. And I told the congregation a much better thing to pray, in my estimation, would be to pray, God, will you give them a sense of your presence with them? Would you make your fellowship with them so real that they can tangibly feel it and are aware of it? I think that's a better prayer. And just so I don't walk away from church seeming smart. One of the congregants reminded me of what we say at the end of every service. God be with you. Well, there you have it. Anyways, we know God is with those who have entrusted with Christ, and He always will be, but we don't feel it. And sin and the enemy of our souls and society and culture can take us to a place in which we don't sense His presence. The symptoms of this are in the psalm. Here are some adjectives from just one commentary talking about Psalm 42 and 43 in reference to the psalmist. Despair, discouraged, gloom, despondent, isolated, alone, threatened, sorrowful, overwhelmed, sadness, grief, impending doom, abandoned, crushed, physically unwell, and confused. How many can relate? We've been there. We've been there. This idea of a downcast soul actually means to be bowed down, to be so burdened with the weight of things that you end up going down to the ground. And so we might ask ourselves this morning, what's weighing me down? What's weighing you down? What are you burdened with? What is putting pressure on you? Why are you grieving? But those aren't really the ultimate question. Do you know why they're not the ultimate question? Because many people experiencing those very things have a very tangible sense of God's presence. I've spoken to some of you. I've spoken to some of you who have gone through difficult things and yet still feel God's nearness to you. I see in the back row, Chris, I should have asked you, but his wife passed away recently, and he was in this office, and in the midst of tears, talking about Laura and being away and grieving legitimately, there was such a real sense of his knowledge of the presence of God with him and a great joy in his heart. And so the question isn't just, what am I going through? Because we can sense the nearness of God in those difficult times, and thank God we can. And yet there's other times we can't. The Apostle Paul knew this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Paul says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body." We can go through these things and have a very real sense of God's presence. Thank God we can. But sometimes we don't. So the real question isn't what's weighing me down, what is pressuring me, what is stifling my joy. The real question is, what is disturbing and diminishing and even destroying my awareness of fellowship with God? I believe this lack of a sense of God's presence is something we need to remedy. When we feel that way, when we experience that, it's not okay. And again, it may not be your fault. Sometimes those feelings of distance are our own fault because we've sinned. But sometimes it's because somebody sinned against us. Or maybe because the enemy is attacking us. Or it may be the realities of living in a sinful world where bad things happen. Either way, I think we should look for that to be remedied. I think that's what Psalm 42 and 43 teaches us. It teaches us to fight for a sense of the nearness of our God and Savior. We should fight for that sense of the soul thirst quencher's presence, the very one who quenched that deep-seated thirst. We should fight for that. Well, how do we fight for it? What is the treatment for this condition? Well, I think Psalm 42 and 43 tells us. First off, we can pray. Look at the first three verses of Psalm 43. We see the prayer of the psalmist: "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling." The psalmist is praying, "Save me from my enemies. And bring me back into your presence, God." And so we ought to pray. Another good remedy for this lack of an awareness of God's presence is praise and worship. We see in verse 8, "By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." Or 43 verse 4, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God." I think this is a tonic for the lack of awareness of his presence, to spend time praising him. But I want to move on for those two very real and very important things, praying and praising, and get on to the third one. The third remedy for a downcast soul, the third treatment for this condition of not being aware of our God's presence with us. And that is to preach to yourself. Three times the psalmist says essentially the same thing. In verse 5, in verse 11, in verse 5 of 43, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Now, the absolute best teaching I have heard on preaching to yourself came from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a preacher at Westminster Chapel in England in the last century. Some argue the greatest preacher of that century. And in his book, Spiritual Depression, he, using this psalm, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, he addresses this idea of preaching to yourself. And I'm going to read a fairly long quote because I don't think anyone can say it the way Lloyd-Jones says it. He said, "There, then, we have looked at the causes. What about the treatment in general? Very briefly at this point, the first thing we have to learn is what the psalmist learned. We must learn to take ourselves in hand. This man was not content just to lie down and commiserate with himself. He does something about it. He takes himself in hand. But he does something which is more important still. That is, he talks to himself. The man turns to himself and says, 'Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?' He is talking to himself. He is addressing to himself. But, says someone, is that not the one thing we should not do, since our great trouble is that we spend too much time with ourselves? Surely it contradicts what you have already said. You warned us against morbidity and introspection, and now you tell us that we have to talk to ourselves?" Lloyd-Jones goes on, "The main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression, in a sense, is this, that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourself. Am I just trying to be deliberately paradoxical? Far from it. This is the very essence of wisdom in this matter." Now listen closely to this next line. He says, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" Let me say that again. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problem of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now this man, meaning the psalmist, this man's treatment was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" he asks. His soul has been repressing him and crushing him, so he stands up and says, "Self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. Do you know what I mean? If you do not, you have but little experience." He goes on, "The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, 'Why art thou cast down? What business have you to be disquieted?' You must turn on yourself and upbraid yourself and exhort yourself and say to yourself, 'Hope thou in God,' instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is and what God is and what God has done and what God has pledged himself to do. Then, having done that, end on this great note: defy yourself and defy other people and defy the devil and the whole world and say with this man, 'I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, who is also the health of my countenance and my God.'" This was Lloyd-Jones describing how we preach to ourselves, how we take ourselves in hand, how we grab ourselves by the collar. You know, one of the things we've lost this day as parents, and you see it on TV once in a while, back in the old days, you used to grab a kid by the ear. But now we got to grab ourselves by the ear and get our attention and address ourselves. We need to preach to ourselves, and we need to defy everything that's contrary to the truth, and we need to remind ourselves of who God is. That's what the psalmist does. Listen to him preach to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. He's preaching to himself. And then he's defying everything that's contrary to that. He says, for I shall again praise him. Even though I have enemies, even though my soul is downcast, even though I'm feeling the pressure and the burden and I don't feel God's nearness, I shall again praise him. The psalmist defies anyone and anybody that is contrary to the truth. And then he reminds himself of who God is, my salvation and my God. Now you may be sitting there saying, Pastor Jude, easy for you to say, you're a preacher. You know how to preach. You know how to preach to yourself. Well, let me give you an example. And I use this on a regular example. Let me give you an example right from Scripture of how you can preach the gospel to yourself. How you can defy contrary ideas. How you can remind yourself of who God is. Open your Bibles to Romans 8, 31 through 39 and pray like this. Self, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Self, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Self, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Self, listen up. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, self. Let me say again, self, no. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, self, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation, including you, self, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how you preach to yourself. Now, we're going to have an opportunity in the last moments of this service. We're going to have an opportunity as we sing to preach to ourselves, to preach the gospel in verse, to remind ourselves of what God has done and all that he's accomplished and who he is, and to defy everything that is contrary to that truth. And then we're going to be able to act out preaching to ourselves at the communion table. Yet again, an opportunity to grab ourselves by the collar and say, you see what God has done for you? You may not feel it this morning. You may be that person who's in the position of the psalmist who doesn't feel an awareness of God's presence, but if you have in faith, availed yourselves of Christ's work. He is with you. And you bring yourself to the communion table and you preach to yourself, this is what God has done. This is who he is. And I defy anything that is contrary to this. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these psalms. We thank you for the great truth that our deep longing and thirst for you has been quenched because of Christ. We recognize, Father God, sometimes due to our own fault, sometimes not, that we don't always feel your presence with us. We're not always aware of our fellowship with you. But I pray, Father, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would help us to fight to reacquire a sense of your nearness. That you would help us to pray to that end and to praise to that end. But most of all, you would help us and teach us to stop listening to ourselves and start preaching to ourselves. Help us to preach the gospel to ourselves. Help us to remind ourselves of who you are and what you've done. And help us to defy anyone or anything that's contrary to that. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.